Good day, friends. We again come to you, and it is our great joy and privilege to be with you today. I sincerely hope that each one of you who listen in day after day are reading the Gospel through Luke, the Gospel through Mark. You know, I teach so many books that sometimes I get mixed up on my books. We're studying the book of Mark, the Gospel through Mark. We're in chapter 9. We have been dealing with the transfiguration of Christ, and where our Lord came down the mountainside, he related to his disciples again that he must be risen again from the dead, and of how they spoke of the fact that Elijah must come first, and he said Elijah's already been, and they've done to him what they listed. He's speaking there, of course, of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. When he came down to the valley, what did he find? He found the religious leaders, the scribes. I am sure they were there criticizing, being cynical about the disciples. You find the disciples unable to cast the demons out of a boy. You find a desperate father who has a demon-possessed boy. And the Lord Jesus left the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration and came right down to this valley of tears. He came right down to a place where the powers of hell were evident, where unbelief was everywhere. And I'm going to read that story from Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read again from verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye of them? Why do you question them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came upon him?" And he said, "As a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. Enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, forasmuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." Now, I've taken the time to read this. We've been discussing the question of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration coming down into the valley. And I repeated, what did he find when he came into the valley? The religious leaders opposed to his disciples, cynical, critical. We find the disciples full of unbelief. And I said a moment ago, a distracted father and a boy demon-possessed. Do you know, I can't help but think of the fact that when the Lord Jesus left the place in glory and came and took his place in humanity, what did he find in the earth? He found people under the threefold bondage of sin, of death, and of hell. Is the Lord going to turn this father down? Not on your life. Not on your life. May I just say, first of all, may I just suggest this? Isn't it true that you and I sometimes have a mountaintop experience? Oh, man, we're living on the ninth cloud. And then first thing you know, you're down the valley again. And when you get down the valley, you just see how weak, how frail we are. And yet the Lord came down to deliver us from the power of sin and death and hell. You see, you don't experience the power of God on a mountaintop experience. It's when you get into the valley you experience His power, His presence. I've oftentimes said, and I don't mind repeating it, it's in the hard places. We get to know the power of God. You don't get bread on a mountaintop. You're not fed on a mountaintop. You don't grow things on a mountaintop. On a mountaintop, you get vision. It's down the valley where you get the corn, and, may I say, where you get the tests and trials of life. As I said in the preceding chapter, the disciples are with the Savior in a storm. You remember it? A great storm, and these commercial fishermen were scared. So it must have been a terrific storm. And the Lord was asleep. The storm didn't affect the Savior. He just slept through it all. What woke him? Not the storm. The thing that woke him was the touch of a frail, weak disciple, scared stiff. Ah, friend, the circumstances of life don't affect him. It affects you and me. We get scared, full of fear sometime. We turn to Him. And He's right there. He's right there. He's not asleep. The moment you touch Him, He rebukes the winds and the waves, and there was a calm. And remember, He was with them in the storm. He's with you wherever you are. I just had to say that because sometimes, you know, we come to the place where we'd like to be on the mountaintop all the time, getting blessed, having great experiences. And I'm not opposed to experiences. I've had plenty. But you don't experience the power, the delivering power of the Savior when you're on the mountaintop. Too many people never get there. They live in the valley all the time. They get no vision. You don't get vision in the valley. You get vision on the mountaintop. But it's when you get the vision from the mountaintop that you're able to come down into the valley. If not for yourself, for somebody else. Jesus left the Mount of Transfiguration with the glory and came down into the valley. Why? There were people there needing Him. They didn't need Him on the mountain. You're not going to need the Lord when you get to glory. It's down here in the valley, down here in this world, surrounded by the world and the flesh and the devil. A society that's gone into sin, has no place for the Savior. But you can't live down in the valley without getting vision. And there are some people who have vision, but that's all. And vision without action is a dream. You must have more than a vision. You must carry out the vision. Our Lord on the mountaintop spake concerning His disease, His death, which He should accomplish to Jerusalem. But He had to go down to the valley to experience what? That disease, that suffering, that death, that resurrection. Not on the mountaintop, in the valley. Ah, friend, I'm sure I'm talking to some Christians today who are in the valley. And they're going through all kinds of tests. They find how many weaknesses they have, how frail they are. Let me tell you, the Lord's with you in the valley too. So I read here that they ran to Jesus. In verse 15, the crowd ran to Jesus. And the Lord turned to the scribes and said, what's going on? What are you questioning you with them? And one of the multitude said, and I can just see him stepping out and said, Master, I have brought to thee my son, and he's demon-possessed. He has a dumb spirit. And I came to your disciples, and they couldn't do a thing about it. Notice verse 19, and he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long can I put up with you? What can I do for you? Are you so far gone? Faithless, no faith. The scribes had no faith. The disciples had no faith. Even the father was questioning whether he had faith or not. And the boy, nothing is said about him and his faith. And I think possibly the Lord has more behind it than when he said, "Oh, faithless generation." I think he takes the whole world in. I've come into a world that has no place for God. I've come into a world that's without faith, without a heart for God. They don't believe what I say and what I do. And I don't care where you live, but you're going to find a great many people who've got no time for God, no room for God, no thought for God, and certainly have no time for the Savior. If you live for him down here in the valley, you'll know that too. Now notice when this boy was affected. He was affected by Satan as a child. Do you know, I was struck by that when the Lord Jesus said to him, how long has he been like this? How long has he been like this? In verse 21, since he was a child. Can I just stop here a minute? And I'd like to encourage those of you who are teaching Sunday schools or teaching child evangelism classes or Bible classes for children. If Satan, if the devil can affect children, isn't there a place for the Lord in the heart and life of a child? To you who are mothers, will you please take that precious baby of yours? Don't wait until the fellow, that girl or that boy, is in his teens. He's already been affected by the world by the time he gets to 12 years of age or 10 years of age. He picks it up when he's even in grade school. And when I think of what men are doing today with our children, it makes you boil. But I tell you, my friend, we have one who can take care of your child. And I repeat it. If Satan, if the devil, the adversary, can affect children like he affected this one, can't God, can't the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, come into the life of a child? And those of you who have children's classes or Sunday school classes, or you mothers who have children, take it to heart, will you? You pour into that little fellow, that little girl's ears, the precious, precious word of God. Why, Mr. Mitchell, they don't understand it. Let me tell you something. Pardon a personal experience here. When I was a boy, a little fellow, I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in an Irish settlement. But down the street, way down the street, two or three blocks from where I lived, there was a little mission. And sometimes my mother would get us off the street. She'd make us go down to the mission. So a group of us boys would go down there, and this fellow who ran the mission, he tried to get to reach men, miners, coal miners, with the gospel, and he started a band. Now, when the band was rehearsing, he allowed us boys to go in on one condition, that we would memorize Scripture. Now, we didn't know anything about Scripture, but he'd type it out, or he'd write it out and give it to us. And if we memorized these verses, we could come in and drink tea and eat hard crackers with these Irish fellows who were training to be a band, a brass band. And that was the height of our experience, to get in there with these grown men and drink tea with them when we were little kids, 5 and 6 years of age. But what the man was after was not only getting those men to hear the gospel, but he was putting into our little hearts the word of God. You know, I never forgot that. I wasn't saved until I was in my 20s. But I'll tell you right now, I never got away from those verses. Kept me from doing a lot of things later on. Did you understand them? No, I didn't understand them. I didn't even know what the verses meant. I just memorized the verses which the fellow gave us so we could drink tea with the man. But he was a wise man in doing that. We kids were off the street. He took us in. And when we wanted to drink tea with the man, he said, no you don't. Not unless you memorize some of these verses. He'd give us these little verses to memorize. We kids would sit on the gutter, you know, on the sidewalk with our feet in the gutter and memorize scripture. We didn't even know what it was about. But yet it got into my heart and mind down through the years. And I think sometimes the verses that I may quote to you may have been some of those verses I learned when I was a kid, 4, 5, 6 years of age. So what I'm trying to get into your heart is, if the devil can take children, as he took this little boy, took him when he was a child, can't the Savior come into your child, into your boy, into your girl? And how does he come? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God through the child of God. And dear mother, don't think, well, because that baby's in your arms, or your baby's 2 or 3 years of age, that child can't pick up something. I'm not saying that his mind will grasp it. What I'm saying is that you're hiding the Word of God in his heart. And believe me, a baby doesn't get to be too old. Not very old before it begins to pick up things that you wish it didn't pick up. And especially when they go to kindergarten, and even the first grades of grade school, they pick up things that you wish they didn't pick up. How easy it is to pick up things that are evil. And how hard it seems to pick up things that are good. And David could say, you remember in the 119th Psalm, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to thy word." I'm quoting 119 Psalm, verses 9 and 11. Or John 15:3, when Jesus said, "You're clean, you're cleansed by the word of God." Or in Ephesians 5, that he might cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word. No man or woman on the face of the earth can measure the value of the Word of God in a human heart and mind. This is why I'm pleading with you. When I see these thousands of boys and girls needing a Savior, it'd be wonderful if we were to reach them for Christ. Could I follow along in that same tone for a moment? The Lord Jesus raised 3 people from the dead. With a girl 12 years of age, daughter of Jairus, she had just died. The second one was a widow's son, Luke tells us this, and he's on his way to corruption. And then there's Lazarus in John 11, and Lazarus already 4 days in the tomb, corruption. He's a man. The little girl just died. She wasn't even on her way to corruption yet. The young man was on his way to corruption. And they have Lazarus already in corruption. What I say is, get the children before they're on the way to corruption. Oh, Sunday school teacher, you who have children's classes, and if you haven't, if you're a Christian mother, or if you love the Savior, I just sincerely hope you'll have the opportunity of dealing with boys and girls and leading them to the Savior. Now, I didn't plan to say this, but when I thought of this fact, when was he this way? When did he start acting like this? When he was a child, and the devil oftentimes would cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He turned to the Savior for help. What about you? I'd like you and me to have the opportunity not only of reaching men and women who are in corruption, not only reaching young men and young women who are possibly on the way to corruption. And I'm telling you, my friend, they're surrounded by corruption. When they go to school, grade school, junior high school, what do you have? You have men of the pit, and I use that term, seek to take these precious young people, even children, and defile them with the moral corruption of the day. Oh, God grant that you mothers, and you who have the opportunity of reaching children in Sunday school or classes, or gather the children around your neighborhood and get them into your home and teach them the Word of God, and some way bring them to the knowledge of the Savior. At least you can saturate their mind with the Word of God. Get them to memorize the Word of God, to read it and to memorize it, so that their lives, their future lives, will be filled with the Word of God. I suggest this to you. If Satan can take a child, as you have it in this picture, how much more can God take a child and take that young life before it's corrupted by the world, and use that life to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now may the Lord bless you today, and may His face shine upon you. May your joy be filled full. Grant this, dear Lord, for your own precious name's sake.